for us this afternoon. I thought I would just give a little bit more updates about what is happening at camp. You may remember that we have cabins built, but we are still using a large tractor trailer truck. That's our kitchen. We are using a tent. That's our dining room. We have another tent. That's our game room. Our equipment shed, we take all the equipment out of it and put out a banner and everything so it looks fairly decent. And we use that as our meeting room. And we would love to see the Lord provide a lodge in His perfect timing. We are working with an architect and trying to move forward. We just had a board meeting who made me eat that much lunch? That was good. Thank you, ladies, or men, or whoever provided it. At our home, it would definitely not be me. But in any event, we would love to see. The board has said that we have a spring banquet. We have two spring banquets, and the board would like to see it. Excuse me. The board would like to see us have the pricing on that lodge by that banquet. The verse that the Lord has put in my mind in Nehemiah chapter 6, along the left-hand column over in the right-hand side, it says, "And they perceived," or they knew, "that God rebuilt the walls of the temple." And I don't know when I did it, but I just ran across it recently, and I have "lodge" written beside that. I want people to look and say, "God did this." Now, either way, for a small ministry like us, needing the amount of money that we need, we will know that God did it. But I am excited to see how God is going to supply the need. And so we are moving forward with the lodge. We have the building design and everything. We're working on that. And hopefully we'll be getting pricing here in the next several months. I don't remember if I mentioned, I know that I mentioned to the campers that were there last year that we would have a zip line through about 300 feet of woods across the lake and over into the woods on the other side. I mentioned that we would have a zip line by this past summer. Well, this past summer came and it's gone and we still don't have a zip line. The Pennsylvania Amusements and Rides stepped in and said, "That is an amusements and ride." They said, "Who's going to install it?" "Well, we are." "Okay, well, you're going to have to register as an amusements and rides manufacturer. And after you register as an amusements ride manufacturer, then you have to give us the engineered plans for the zip line." We're working with somebody from California that has installed zip lines all over the United States. But Pennsylvania said, "Well, we have better safety regulations than any state in the union." What that means is they have more hoops to jump through. So we were communicating back because in their regulations, it clearly says that religious organizations are exempt. So, but we want to, I don't always agree with the laws of the land.
That's right, brother.
But I am called to obey them.
That's right.
And so we actually were communicating back and forth, and I said, "I don't really understand your position, but what can you do?" So he said, "Why don't you apply for a variance?" Which I didn't even know you could apply for a variance because it was way down in the small print that I wouldn't have read that far, you know, after you get down to the good stuff. So he said, "Why don't you apply for a variance?" So I thought, okay, if he is suggesting that. So October 1st, we sent an official letter to the state of Pennsylvania asking for a variance from the zip line. And it's not, we're not trying to slipshod, we're not trying to go around any safety issues. Our insurance company is on board. Our insurance company doesn't care if the state approves it or not. They'll cover us. The guy that is doing it has done them all over the United States. He's very comfortable. So we asked if we could have an answer by November 1st. I wanted to have the answer so I could talk to the board about it. I emailed them again right before the board meeting, and we still haven't heard anything. So we are still, in fact, the board voted this week that we are going to go ahead with the zip line if they do or if they do not give us a variance. That just means that it will cost more money. But after telling the teens that we're the campers that come that we were going to have one, we feel like we need to follow through. So in any event, that's where we're at in the zip line. I could tell much more. My wife and I absolutely love what we're doing, but we want to be realistic. We are looking for a couple that we could work alongside of for 5 years. If the Lord would bring a couple like that along in the next couple of years, and we would love to work alongside a couple for 5 years and instill our values into them. We have seen ministries after the director of that ministry has left that they've gone in a different direction pretty quickly. That would be devastating to us. So we were praying. We had a couple came by this summer for a week, and we thought that that was the couple. After they were there for a week, we determined that was not the couple, and we would not actually bring them in preparation to be the next director. We would bring them in and say, would you like to be involved with camp? We would observe them for a year, and if they were the right couple. So that's some of the things that are happening. Anybody have any questions about camp? Not sure how to answer that, but we do a police background check, we do a criminal background check, we do all the checks that we possibly can do. We also do, we have a recommendation. They have to submit two recommendations. One of the questions, there's other questions that kind of give you hints, but one of the questions is, do you have any reservation about this person working with children? Would you want this person influencing your children? We do as much as we can in that area. We also, during staff training, we watch a bunch of videos that they're actually fairly tastefully done by Brotherhood Mutual. We go through several hours of training on abuse and being cautious. In our policy manual, we ask if anybody sees anything that even looks suspicious, that they come and talk to us. So, as far as cameras and all, for instance, at family camp, when the parents have some activities in the evening, so some children have to go to bed early, we ask the staff that's staying with those children, we ask them to stay on the porch of the cabin. So they're not even in the cabin. So if the mom puts them to bed, they just stay on the porch to listen if there's any crying or anything. So they stay on the porch. So we do as much as we possibly can. Could it ever happen? Could it ever happen? We certainly put up the safeguards that we can. We had a situation the other year. I won't get into all the details. We called the insurance company and said, what should we do? They said, close camp. They are not concerned about, we had somebody coming on that we found out that was a child predator, and we took very strong steps to eliminate him from being there. So I don't know if that answers your question. But one more question.
Do you have churches that support camp regularly?
We do. We have, right now, I think we have 10 churches that support the camp, and we could use 10 more pretty readily. We have two couples that we have invited to move into the area. We actually invited three couples, two of the three. We made them this deal. We said, if you move to Ramey area, not too many people live in Ramey, if you move to Ramey, you provide your own income, you provide your own housing, in exchange for that, we'll give you 30 hours a month of ministry opportunity. So that was a real deal, wasn't it? Two of the three couples took us up on it and moved into the area. It's really a struggle. One of them is my daughter and son-in-law. The reason my wife is at camp. Another one is somebody that was actually called to preach. The second year of camp has gone to Bible college. He's now in evangelism. But it is very difficult. In fact, we're reevaluating. With a family and a full-time job, is 30 hours a month the right amount of time, and church responsibilities, we're reevaluating that. But if we could pay them, that they would not have to, it would be a real blessing. But at this point, we just cannot do it. So, okay, unless you have a pressing question. during staff training, I told you we each morning we have some counseling sessions, and so that's probably 10 or 11 sessions as we go through staff training that we go through how to counsel your camper, how to deal with different situations biblically. So this morning, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Again, a very familiar passage of scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your love. As we look at some basic principles, I ask that you would help us to learn for our own self, help us to be encouraged in you. Thank you for your love and for your goodness to us. Do a work. Father, help me to just be a humble servant before you as I share these truths. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, for the last, I have taught this because there's some real basic things, and I break this up into four mornings. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what is wrong, for correction, how to make wrong right, and for instruction in righteousness, probably my favorite one to teach, is how to keep doing right after we have the sin out of our life and we're moving on with the Lord. So the first one that we talk about is all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine. Under doctrine, we talk about two areas. What is right, we talk about salvation and sanctification. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on salvation this morning, but it is a very difficult thing. When campers come forward and said, I was saved at 12, and I really thought I was saved. Now I'm 17, and I'm not sure if I'm saved. I certainly do not want to give them any false assurance. I want to know that they're saved. So that's one of the things that we talk about. We certainly get through the plan of salvation. But one of the other things that I like to talk about in a situation like that, we had a young man that I was very familiar with, had made a profession of faith, was very confident in his profession of faith, was growing by leaps and bounds. He was about 19 when he walked the aisle and got saved. And I was a little bit taken back, but I thought, well, certainly the Holy Spirit of God worked in his heart, and we, you know, I don't know his heart. About 6 months later, I was asked if I could counsel this young man. He was hooked in pornography. As we put the story together, he thought that no one could possibly be saved that was hooked in pornography the way he was. And he thought, if I just go forward and get saved, walk the aisle, get saved, all these issues will go away. They were still there. And I had the opportunity of counseling. By the way, I knew his parents, and I said, I thought your parents had security set up on your computer. Oh, he said, I can get around that. And I don't know, if you have young people, your young people are going to be a whole lot familiar with electronics than what you are.
Yes, sir.
And don't think that just because you have, I'm not against Covenant Eyes or some of those good protections, because they are good, and I would recommend them. But don't you think because you have Covenant Eyes or something like that on your computer that your child is exempt from getting into
things. Right.
Just this past summer, there was a teenager that basically said the same thing. I mean, he got this right, but it's an addiction. And he said, I could get around it. So, all for salvation. But then for sanctification. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. You're right there in Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor and sanctification, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. The word I like to talk about there is a little bit is the word purge. When you think of purge, what do you think of? Getting something out. Okay, I come from the milking equipment business for a number of years, and we would weld stainless, do you have any dairy farms around here?
Oh yeah.
We would weld stainless steel milk lines together. The stainless steel came in 20-foot length, and we would butt it together and then weld around. But if there was oxygen in the inside, it would pit the stainless steel and would be a place for bacteria to build up. So we had to purge the oxygen out of that stainless steel. Your first thought is, what did we do? We put a vacuum pump in the one end and tried to suck it all out. Impossible, because it would just suck more oxygen in. So you know what we did to purge that line? We pumped, happened to be argon, doesn't matter what it was, we pumped something else in until that came out of the cracks. So many times we get hung up with young people of saying, get rid of this, 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 and then you'll be spiritual.
Yeah.
You know what we have to do for a young person or me to be spiritual?
Yeah.
Just today, I try to pick a verse every day that I reflect on that verse as I go out throughout the day. Just today, I picked, not even thinking about this, I picked Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit. Boy, I'm glad this water's up here.
Yeah.
Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You notice, we would normally think, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and you'll walk in the Spirit. But the idea is, if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So many times we get, and I'm all about getting sin out of your life. Where is it? When Paul says, an apostle unto, I won't think that, but so many times we have to fill ourselves with the Spirit of God. As we fill ourselves with the Spirit of God, some of these other things will fall apart, fall aside. When a young person comes to camp, there is a process that they go through sometimes as there is sin in their life. And I have used the illustration, if my wife would like to have a new kitchen. Now, praise the Lord, we live in a camp house now, but we lived in an old farmhouse. And just for the sake of illustration, if my wife wanted to have a new kitchen, there would be a certain process that she would go through. The first thing that she would have to go through is a dissatisfaction with the present. To get a new kitchen, if she is perfectly content, in fact, in spite of the cupboards are in the walls like this, and when the wind blows, it blows our candlelight dinner out, and you know, the linoleum on the floor is wore through to black, and the formica is all. But you know, you can be perfectly content with that, don't even realize there's anything different. But when you start to be dissatisfied, the second step is to visualize something different. Now, just stick with me. This is about a kitchen, but stick with me. Is to visualize something different. She gets Country Living magazine, and she flips through the Country Living magazine, and she, whoa, I mean, people have kitchens like that? Man, that's really cool.
Yeah.
And she starts to think, boy, I wonder if we could have a kitchen like that. What's the next thing? She starts drawing, we could put this over here, and we could put the little lazy Susan over here, and we could put this, and she starts to draw the blueprints. And then we actually count the cost. What is this going to cost us to do this? And we get a contractor to come in, and the contractor gives us pricing, and we faint and fall on the floor, and then they use Epsom salts or whatever, and we finally come back and say, man, this is going to cost. And we have to evaluate. We have to evaluate. Is it worth it? What's the next step that happens? When the contractor comes, what's the next step that happens? He rips out the old stuff. He takes the cupboards, off the wall, he takes everything off the wall. Question. Is my wife in better or worse shape now than she was before? This is what camps are notorious for. This is what camps are notorious for. Well, let me finish the process and we'll go back to this. So there's demolition. Then the guy comes and says, you know, I noticed there's some rotten 2x4s behind the cover, where we're going to put the cupboards. And I say, oh, well, don't worry about them. Nobody's going to see them. Just leave them there. Is that what I would say? No. I would say, well, go ahead and replace them. And then there's the rough framing. And then finally, there's the new kitchen. Now let's think about this, a kid coming to camp. The kid comes to camp and he is listening to rock music. He is into everything under the sun. He hardly even knows there's a different lifestyle. I mean, he can't even, this is just normal. And he comes and sees his counselor and he said, man, there is something in that counselor that's different. And he starts to visualize there is a different type of lifestyle. He might even sit in the pew when the invitation is given and start counting the cost. Man, I'm going to have to embarrass myself and walk down the aisle. I would have to live without rock music. I'm just using that one as an example. I would have to live without rock music. And he starts to count the costs and say, what should I do? And what are my friends going to say? And boy, maybe I'd have to go back and make restitution. And finally, he goes forward, deals with the counselor, and he says, yes, I'm going to give up rock music. I'm going to give up these friends. I'm going to do all this stuff. I'm going to give up all this stuff. And the counselor comes back and tells us at our staff meeting the next morning, we say, oh, praise God, they got things right. Praise the Lord. What's going to happen to that young person if we stop right there? Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. We'll just go there quickly. Luke chapter 11, 24 to 26. And when the unclean, Luke chapter 11, verse 24, when the unclean spirit is going out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house once I come out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then he goeth and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in, dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. We spend a whole lot of time with our counselors telling them, this is great, but we cannot stop here. We need to go to Ephesians 4 and look at the replacement principle of Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 says, let him that soul steal no more, but rather labor, giving with his hands, that he may give to him that needs. Now, you look at that, what is that verse saying? And it's just one of many examples in there. Why do we steal? Stealing is for selfishness. Stealing is to meet our own needs. So it's not just stop stealing. Let's find a way to labor to give to others. You see the difference? And we need to replace. If somebody says, man, I'm just stealing all the time. Well, we need to replace that. You're stealing for selfishness. Let's look for ways to minister to others. Let's labor. Let's get excited about ministering to others. So we need to do the replacement principle. We talked about the rough framing. You know, does anybody know if I had my devotions this morning? You don't see that, but eventually you do.
That's right.
That's the rough framing. That's the stuff back behind. And eventually, there is a mature Christian. But it does not happen, and I really stress this with the counselors, with the staff. It does not happen by bringing them to the point where they get all this stuff out of their life. They are vulnerable to the next thing that comes down the road. We need to replace it with some good things. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Reproof is how we know when things are wrong. Now, a car burglar alarm has two things. It has a sensor, and it has an alarm. So if there would be a car parked right out here with a car burglar alarm, and somebody tried to get in it, all of a sudden you would hear the beep, 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 beep. Would it be kind of annoying? Yeah, it would be kind of annoying. And so you go out, and then nobody, you know, the keys, nobody has the keys, and it's going along, beep, 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 and it's very annoying. After a while, You can almost start blocking it out, and you actually can listen, and you say, okay, it's okay. Well, it goes Wednesday night. You come back on Wednesday night, and you walk past the car, and it's still going. Why? The battery is going dead. But you think, well, we better call the garage. And the garage comes and pops the hood, and they put their big old jumper cables on that battery, and the battery is renewed, all of a sudden again you go, bang, 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 bang. Do you know what? You have a burglar alarm in your mind. Now, we're not going to take the time to look at it, but a conscience can be seared. There's a whole lot of things that can happen to your conscience, so your conscience isn't the final authority. But many of us that are walking with God, our conscience is a good thing. And what happens? Something triggers in our conscience, and that sound goes off in your head. and you hear this alarm going off in your head, but you put up with it. And finally, you think, ah, I can do this. It's getting less. And then what happens? Some evangelist comes in here, and he storms, and he goes back and forth, and he talks about it, and he takes that old spiritual jumper cables, and he puts it in the battery of your heart. And that old alarm starts going off in your head. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a good thing. And I have here, your conscience can be corrupted, it can be cut off, it can be go beyond care, it can be conned. I was sharing this with a couple different people I was discipling, the principle of having a clear conscience, and I tell the story when I was in school, I cheated on a test. I don't have time to tell it, but this teacher walked up and down the aisles of the class with the answer sheet in his hand like this. And I looked over and I thought, man, I can't do that. I know that would be wrong to take the answer. But everybody else is doing it. And I remember of justifying this in my mind. And finally, I thought, I'm just going to take the first two answers. It was one or two. I can't remember. I'm just going to take the first two answers because I'm a pretty spiritual guy. It'd be cheating. You know, every time an evangelist would come along, my old alarm would go off. But you know what? I was counseling with a young fellow, and I said that principle. He said, I lied to a guy back. He said, I was probably 8 years old. This is a teenager. He said, I lied to a guy back when I was 8 years old. He said, but it really wasn't a big deal. I mean, it's as far as the world goes, life goes, he said, it doesn't make any difference. I said, oh, okay. I said, why do you think the Lord brought this up in your mind? I said, I don't know. But he said, here's the case. He said, the kid moved away. I don't even know where in the world he is. I said, okay. I said, would you be willing to do this? Would you be willing to pray, if the Lord wants you to make this right, that he would bring him across your path? Oh, yeah. He said, I'll do that. He went to the Poconos in Pennsylvania, snow skiing, drove back, driving back, they stop at a pizza shop, goes in, you already know the rest of the story, sit down at the pizza shop, they're sitting there, and who walks in the door but this guy? Coincidence? I think not. God is concerned about a clear conscience. I talked to another guy, married kids, and I was just saying that we need to have a clear conscience before God. I was just giving the principle of a clear conscience before God. And he said, this is a married guy with kids. He said, well, how about the comic books I sold when I was a kid? I stole comic books from the corner store. He said, you know, I don't have to go back for that, do I? I'm not the Holy Spirit of God. But I said, it just seems kind of funny that you know, this is 25 years later, whatever it was, that you're talking about these comic books. And you know what? We talk about a clear conscience before God. God uses a clear conscience. God takes us to the point where we are no longer willing to move on, and that's where he stops. So, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for what is right, for reproof, for what is wrong, for correction, how to make wrong, right. Now here we go to Luke 15, and maybe we can go there. Luke 15, a great story of the prodigal son. Luke 15, and this is really good. This is the prodigal son. In verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This young man rehearsed what he was going to say to his father. Me being wicked and wretched, I have had the situation where I've determined I need to get back and make that right with that person. I was wrong, I was wretched. Do you know that till I got back to that person, I sugarcoated it,
I said, maybe it wasn't the best thing what I said to you. No, it was wicked. It was wretched. God convicted of me. I actually rehearsed. I wish I could tell you I never have to get back to anybody anymore. But I do. But you know what I do now? I rehearse in my mind. I know exactly what I'm going to say. You know what? I sinned against the holy God when I said that to you. I've asked God to forgive me. And I'm coming to, when I said that to you, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Now that's a totally different attitude than saying, I probably shouldn't have said that. It wasn't real good. Will you forgive me? So I do that. And I encourage our staff to have their young people. If they're going to call their parents, if they're going to call somebody, rehearse exactly what you're going to say. Because Satan comes in and think, oh, it really wasn't that bad. But Matthew chapter 5, well, let's not look at that yet. Then we have the other issue. We have some kids that come to camp with a super, super sensitive conscience. They are confessing everything. Every night they're in their bed, mom's bedroom, saying, I'm sorry I looked at you like that. That was wrong. Will you forgive me? I counseled, I think, of a couple guys that I've counseled. One was a teacher in a Christian school. He would go in and prepare in the gym for the students to come into the gym. And he would turn the music on as he would be working. He would turn the music on. And he said, the Lord has convicted me. I should wait to turn that music on. I would turn it on at 2:05. I should wait to turn that music on until right at 2:00 because I was turning it on for my own enjoyment. And he was going to go back to the administration and ask them to forgive him for turning the music on at 5:02 rather than 2:00. I had another person that I had to talk them out of going to the police station. He said, I disciplined my son in anger. He said, I'm the first steps of a child abuser. He said, I need to go turn myself in at the police station. I had another young man. I don't know if I should tell this. I had another young man that had a wife and 2 children. He would never use 3 pieces of toilet tissue because he didn't want to defile his family. Now, how do we know? How do we know when we need to go back to somebody else and make something right? The word confess in the Greek is to think the same thing as. Now, young lady, if I come up to you and slap you across the face, what would you think about it? You would think, what would you think about me? Yeah, okay. So that's the idea. So to think the same thing as the person that we offended. Sometimes we have people going back. Now, this is a super, some of you don't need to hear that, but some of you that have that super sensitive conscience. In fact, I evaluate this sometimes. Did I say this in the right spirit? Do I need to get back to that person? Think the same thing as that person. We think the same thing as God thought. We think the same thing as that person. What did that person think about the offense? Well, you say, I cheated and they never knew it. Now, that's a different story. But if I said something to them, what did they think? So think the same thing as. Of course, Paul, Acts 24:16, and herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience always of offense toward God and toward men. So first of all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. By the way, let me tell you, I started that story. 2 years later, I decided I have to get back to Mr. Epler at Elizabethtown Area Public High School. I remember walking down the hall. It wasn't an aisle there, it was a hall. And my legs were so heavy, I thought I couldn't get in there. I mean, it is the worst thing ever. If you've experienced, you know, it's the worst thing ever. As a senior in high school, going back in there and saying, Mr. Epler, I cheated in the test. I didn't even tell him that he shouldn't have been carrying the answer key. I didn't even tell him that I only took 1 or 2 answers. I cheated in the test.
you know, I didn't care what he did. I didn't care if he flunked me. I didn't care if I couldn't graduate. I just needed to have a clear conscience before God. Did you know when I turned around and left that room? I think there's probably still ceiling tile at Elizabethtown Area Public High School that are bounced out because I was just on cloud nine. The joy of a clear conscience before God that was going, alarm was going on in your head for 2 years. And I'm just sharing what I share with our staff. Perhaps right now the Lord is putting something, you need to make that right. You need to make that right. The joy of a pure heart is the delight. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, from instruction in righteousness. In other words, to keep doing right. I have this broken up in three areas: God's Word, God's Spirit, and God's people. We need God's Word, we need God's Spirit, and we need God's people. In God's Word, I'd like to talk about personal devotions. Do we need to have personal devotions every day? Absolutely we do. But we need to go beyond that. The Bible in a number of places talks about memorizing in God's Word. Psalm chapter 1, Joshua, how about Joshua 1:8? This book of the law shall not depart out of the mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, when? Day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein, and then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Do you realize God's Word, they're promising good success as we memorize it? How about Psalm 1? God is promising as we memorize God's Word, and I really love to see young people just allowing God's Word. You know, I have a little pickup truck for a brain. In fact, sometimes my brain is like a sieve. I memorize a verse, and I come back to it, and I think, did I ever even memorize this? It doesn't even sound familiar. And I get frustrated. But you know the encouraging thing? While that water is going through that sieve, it cleanses it. It cleanses it. And we need to get serious about having God's Word. You know, we are meditating. And when it talks about meditating is, let's just suppose, Pastor, if President Trump picks up the phone, his secretary picks up the phone and calls you and says, the president would like to chat with you for 15 minutes next Thursday. He's going to stop by your home. He just wants to know what you're thinking about the presidency, about anything you want to share about. How much between now and then would you be thinking about that meeting? Would you be thinking about it when you get up in the morning? When you went to bed at night?
You better believe it.
How about when you wake up at 2 in the morning like
yes,
I do?
Yes, sir.
That's the idea here. I love when I wake up in the morning, the first thing that comes to my mind is a verse. And I just go over the verse. I love when I wake up at night. I don't always do it. I try when I lay my head on the pillow to quote a verse, to allow that to be purifying my mind. We need, you know, all we talked about how to continue being right. We need God's Word. We need God's Spirit. I talked about Romans chapter 8. And we need God's people. We need God's people. You remember Moses when they were fighting the Amalekites? When he had his arms up like this? When he had his arms up like this? They won the battle when they had their arms down like this. He didn't. Sometimes we need God's people to come alongside us and hold our arms up. Sometimes we're too proud to say, would you pray for me? I'm just really struggling in this area right now. I need God's help. I mean, we're very quick to say about, you know, my brother's neighbor's Barbara's son's sister has cancer and this and this. But let's pray about some spiritual needs. And let's allow people to hold up our arms. And let's be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Oh, this next. That a man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Do some of you ladies have pictures hanging on the wall of your house?
Ma'am, why do you have these pictures? Does that help your walls to be stronger?
They're pictures of persons. So, yeah.
Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But you know, we put some attractive things. God wants to put attractive things in our hearts. God wants it, that we would look, be a vessel that he could look down and just be pleased with.
Amen.